Let's pray. God, I just, we come before you and we hear this ancient prayer, this ancient confession, written from a really deep place. God, I'm just asking this morning that you would allow that prayer in our conversation today to unravel us a bit and then rebuild us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Full disclosure, I don't feel like doing this. Didn't think I was going to do this either. I cry every week, I feel like. You guys are like, this guy's a loser. I had a friend die last Sunday. So I don't have a ton of emotion. I have emotion, but I don't have like a bunch of like, yay, let's go, let's preach. But we're just going to, if this doesn't make any sense, really, the end of the day, you're like, I felt like this was disjointed. That's why. That's been where I've been at. So, but I love you guys, and so many of you reached out to me. And so, just a second. We are attempting to be a church family that is about becoming. Becoming what God wants us to experience in flourishing life, and what that all hinges on is Jesus and his life, his teaching, his practice, his death, his resurrection. And I believe, I really do believe that a community, big or small, who together move in step with Jesus can actually demonstrate the kingdom and invite people into a flourishing life found in Jesus. I like really believe that. And so some of you are like, what are we up to? That's partly why we're in this series on prayer. Is a couple times a year we take a practice. And a practice is something that, these are practices that Jesus lived out. Prayer is one of them, and we try to practice it ourselves, and the reason why we try to practice it is because we're not good at it. You practice things you're not good at. You work muscles that haven't been worked, and so that's why we're in this series on prayer, is there's a feeling for me in my own life, and I think feel like in the life of our church, that's a muscle that we wanted to work more on. And so sometimes we do practices, sometimes we take a chunk of scripture and go verse by verse and word by word, which we're gonna do in 1 Peter coming up later this spring. But today we're kind of like right in the middle of this conversation on prayer, and we've covered a ton of ground so far. And we're in the Lord's Prayer. And this is the prayer that Jesus taught when his disciples said, teach us how to pray. And it starts like this in Matthew 6. It says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in this prayer, as it begins, it's like this real intimate conversation about who God is. Like there's this Father relationship that's meant to draw us into this intimacy with God. And then there's this grand line that says, and hallowed be your name. And then there's it's a cosmic thing, your kingdom come, and a personal thing, give us today our daily bread. And we talked about asking last week. But then Jesus plunges us into this mystery and the beauty of confession and forgiveness. It's almost like Well, he says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And it's like this momentum in the prayer is building and building and building. And then there's like this record scratch moment where it's like, whoa, forgive us as we've forgiven others. One version of this in scripture is, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message, keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Like there's this like continual thing, keep us forgiven as we keep forgiving others. So today we come to this practice of confession and forgiveness. And it's right here that I think is really important for us to understand like this beautiful, abundant life that Jesus has on offer for us, because it's about restoration, it's about healing, and confession is a part of that. And I don't think confession is talked a lot about in American churches. Like, it is a beautiful thing, and we're going to get into that. But the first part of that prayer line is forgive us, and part two is as we have forgiven. And that seems tricky. It seems conditional, right? Like, God's going to forgive us if we've already gone around and forgiven everybody else. Well, we'll get to that, but we're going to spend most of our time today on the forgive us part. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And some of us in the room, like, I'll just be honest, like, some of you in the room probably get hung up on that forgive others part. Like right now you're like, I'm already writing that part off because I don't think it's possible. You don't know my story. You don't know what's happened to me. I can't forgive those people. Some of you in the room are hung up on the sin part. You're like, I've been beat down in church with sin and sinner and all this stuff for so much of my life. And part of that comes from the fact that most of us, as we live in this kind of Western modern culture, that really the only sin that most people can agree on in our culture is the sin of you telling me I'm a sinner. Like you, anything that, if you call anything out in me that is wrong, you're injuring me. And that's the only sense of sin left in our society as a whole. But Jesus is working off an assumption that forgiveness is needed, that we need forgiveness. And until we realize that there's like, and admit that there's need there, kind of like in the Psalm 51, healing is not possible. And if you see story after story of Jesus when he heals the woman caught in adultery or all the different people he heals and he befriends, there's this beautiful like confessional restoration that happens with them all throughout the Gospels. And what I've noticed with people is it tends to be our worst moments that can become our most irreplaceable story because of confession and forgiveness. Like sometimes the worst things that happen to us or the worst things that we do to others actually can become beautiful like ways that people are healed. Frederick Buchner wrote this. He says, what we hunger for, perhaps more than anything else, is to be known in our full humanness. And yet that is often just what we fear more than anything else. It is important to tell from time to time the secret of who we truly, truly and fully are, even if we tell it only to ourselves, because otherwise we run the risk of losing track of who we truly and fully are, and little by little come to accept instead the highly edited which we put forth in hope that the world will find it more acceptable than the real thing. And I just think that's what a lot of us, we sit in. And so confession before God and with each other, it's not an admission of failure, but the beginning of a declaration of triumph. Because of Jesus, our most devastating failures can be the place that his grace like penetrates us to the deepest place. And so philosophies and religion throughout history, human beings from every culture largely believe that something is wrong with the world and something is wrong in us. And on the other hand, the term sin is hugely controversial, because when someone like me uses that word from this kind of place, it comes with a whole lot of self-condemnation and religious baggage, and many of you want to tune it out because you have been beat down by sin from a person like me in a place like this. But the biblical concept of sin is not narrow. It's not just like the bad things I do, think, or say. It's not narrow. It's really broad. In fact, there's 8 Hebrew words for the one English word we have, sin. And so rather than bore you with word studies in Hebrew, I just want to tell the story of what the scriptures paint as the problem. Because the story of scripture starts out beautifully, and we talked about this last fall. There's this beautiful situation. There's this beautiful creation situation, and human beings at that point are described as naked and unashamed. Naked and unashamed. And that's less to do with about being like kind of living like a free hippie lifestyle. It's more to do with the state of their soul. Like a childlike innocence beaming with purpose and passion was the state of humanity. Sin plunges into the story, and they come to misguidedly believe that God was holding out on them, that God was not good. And they thought that more of their control would lead to more flourishing. And they wanted to trust more of their agency than God. A good desire channeled through wrong means. So sin, I'll just throw this little definition on the screen. Sin is any attempt to meet my deepest needs by my own resources. Whether that's being loved, being accepted, being whatever, all those things, sin is choosing to use my own resources to meet my deepest needs. Now, when we talk about sin, a lot of times you and I in the West, we automatically make that an individualistic thing. Like my personal behavioral problems, or my attitude, or my thoughts, or my words. And yes, that's all true, but sin, scripturally, is also very cosmic. It is a force, it is a power, and it's like how it leaks through me into the world is what I have agency over. And so what happened at the beginning was hiding was the response. It says they hid. That once Adam and Eve realized they were naked, they turned from being naked and unashamed to being covered and ashamed. And they hid. In fact, God's walking around the garden. The picture here is God's spending time with them, and was walking with them in the garden daily, and then all of a sudden God says, "Who told you that you were naked?" It said another way, "Who stole my children's innocence?" And then, you know, the story goes in Genesis 3:24, it says they were exiled out of this space. God placed at the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life. And this is just a picture of, like, because they've chosen this, they are exiled. And so the entrance back to this childlike innocence and beauty and whole and complete, it was blocked. But they didn't go alone. God goes with them. God doesn't water down the standards of, like, what is holy and what is good, but he pursues them nonetheless. And the rest of the story, the rest of the 66 books of the scriptures, this anthology of the theme of God pursuing human beings, he pursues his image bearers throughout history. And so, just in summary, the good news is, and you know this, but the good news is that we're loved. We are more loved and cherished than we could ever imagine by God. But the bad news is we will find it very hard at times to believe it and to experience it. Like, our instinct will forever drum up our own need for lovableness. Like, to become lovable in our own eyes the way that we already are in God's, and then in a way that we can control and claim for our very own. Like, that is just this innate thing in us. And so the good news is called grace, the bad news is called sin, and wedged between those realities is this idea that we cannot outrun God's love. And so this is what David discovered. And in the psalm that Jaden read this morning is this very personal, honest confession before God. And it's one that I do not believe he intended to be read in any sort of gathering like this, right? Like, I don't think he was just like, man, they're going to love this 3,000 years from now. It's just this honest and personal confession. In verse 7 of Psalm 51, it says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. David realizes, like, he can't do it. He can't clean himself. He can't wash himself. He can't pull off what he's done. And in verse 17, he says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. So this is a prayer of confession, and he's doing what Adam and Eve failed to do, running to God naked and unashamed. And when he sees his true self, David does, he does not hide. He says, I made a mess. Can you wash me? What I love about David is David's confessions are not general. They're very specific. Like, if you read some of the other confessions of David in the Psalms, I mean, the Psalms are beautiful because, like, right in the middle of Scripture, there's a whole bunch of these Psalms, and some of them are Psalms of praise, some of them are laments, and some of them are confession. Like, God, I am a mess. And it's this idea of the great physician, and it's like when you go to the doctor, there has to be some specific things that you need to talk to the doctor about, right? I mean, it's just like, well, it's just kind of like right around here. Like, the doctor's like, well, we got to get specific. Like, what are you feeling? What are you sensing? What are you experiencing? It's like, that's just like our asks from last week. It's like our confessions need to get to the heart, get specific. What is wrong? What is broken? David, basically, he says, here's the particular brand of the universal disease that I carry. Here's the particular way that the power, the sin, the cosmic sin power, in a sense, comes through me. And this is the way it is manifesting in me right now. And then he goes on, Psalm 139, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in a way everlasting." David asks God to search him. That is vulnerable. That is naked and unashamed, right? Search me. Turn over this inner life to... he's like helping David, in a sense, there's this partnership. David's willingness in that is to have God show him what he's missing, and David celebrates that discovery. Why would David want to do that? Because I believe confession is actually a gift. And I believe it's a terrifying gift. So what the opposite of hiding is the refusal to hide. And the only way that you and I can open ourselves up to God's unconditional healing love is through unmasking and coming out of hiding. In the Psalms, there are prayers in the Bible that is peppered with confession. And David was, as you know, one of these days we'll do a kind of a series on the life of David, but David was, as you know, a long way from perfection. And what's wild to me is it says that David was a man after God's own heart. How could that be with all the things he did? I mean, you look at his life and you're like, really? No. But he refused to hide. David runs to confession. And I think David discovered something in his relationship with God that many of us have yet to really discover. But Jesus helps us to discover it. So God's part of the story of confession and forgiveness and sin and the humanness that we live in is that God sends himself in Jesus. God sends Jesus. Why? Because God pursues. And we needed pursuing love. We need it daily. Hebrews 4 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." So this is a God who actually has, as the scriptures say, an emotional response to our sin, to our brokenness. It says empathize. It's like the word empathy. The compound word, it's sympatheo, means to suffer with. So translated literally, co-suffers. We have a high priest who co-suffers with us. He suffers with us the consequences of our attempts to hide. He suffers with us the subtle agony of our hiding and our secrecy. He suffers with us the insecurity and the estrangement from God that we try to manage. And here's the tacit assumption that many of us, if not all of us, roll with, is that Jesus is only close to us in our strength and when things are going well and according to plan. And when we're doing the things that we're supposed to do and not doing the things we shouldn't do, that's when we think Jesus is closest to us. When we're living wisely and making mostly good decisions. But the passage in Hebrews says that it actually works the exact opposite way. That Jesus is closest to us in our weakness. He is nearest to us in our weaknesses. It's like magnetic poles. Many of you are taking magnets and, you know, when they're, you know, they can't come together. You feel the power of them staying apart from each other. And that's like this corrupted sin, like actually works like the opposite way with grace, like resistance to grace. And as humans, we try to get what grace might give us, but by different means. And we're going to talk about this. We're going to do a series with the Pharisees here leading up to Easter. And the whole conversation around Matthew 23 and humans, and it's very natural for us to do things to get grace that aren't compatible with grace. But Jesus' heart is uncorrupted by sin, and that works the exact opposite way, meaning he is drawn to our weakness. He is magnetic to us in our moments of failure. Dane Ortlund said this, if you are in Christ, you have a friend who in your sorrow will never lob down a pep talk from heaven. He cannot bear to hold himself at a distance. Nothing can hold him back. His heart is too bound up with yours. He takes all of us on. He suffers with us, yet he did not sin. That's our hope. And the one that is deepest with empathy is also the fullest of healing power. How do we take him up on this invitation to experience deep healing? Confession. Forgive us our sins. The act of coming out of hiding. Looking God in the eye, not for him to judge us, but for him to rescue us, to look love in the eye. That love is the only powerful, it's the only thing powerful enough to transform us. Trusting that God's grace is more powerful than my sin. Now here's the lie. The lie is that I grow up in faith, I grow in maturity, and I will confess less and less. That is a lie. That the more mature you get in your walk with Jesus, the less you have to confess. No. It's that as I grow in maturity, I desire to confess more and more. That confession is not a white flag, it's a victory cry. It is something that does something in me. It's a chance for me to put myself out there more and more vulnerably with God and trust that he wants to heal me, not condemn me. Does that make sense? So spiritual maturity is having greater freedom to confess. It's not fearing confession. It's actually fearing keeping up appearances. In the ancient Near East, archaeologists talk about how wild it is that cities, when you dig archaeologically, you dig down over different layers of cities. So Jericho or whatever, like it would get destroyed, and then years later they'd build right on top of the old city, and then it would destroyed, and then he'd build again. And so archaeologists are like, in order to find out what's going down, ancient sites, you've got to go deeper and deeper. And a lot of that, I think, it has to do with confession for us. I think so often many of us, when we approach confession, we're just like, yeah, yesterday I almost got into a road rage incident, and God, forgive me, and I didn't, but I'm just saying, like, for instance, we take things that have just happened to us, and we're just like, yeah, I've confessed that, you know, I was out of line. But what about the process of excavating where that comes from? Like seasons and years and chapters of our lives, relationships, story after story. Jesus, and people will say, and people say this to me all the time, like, Ryan, Jesus has forgiven me for my past, so it's gone, and I don't have to worry about it anymore. And I'll say, yeah, but that past is still defining your present. There's still behavioral patterns there. There's still brokenness there. There's still fear and shame that is leaking out of you in other places. And so spiritual maturity is not an ascent. It's not like, you know, up and to the right all the time. It's actually more of an archaeological dig. And layer of upon layer of the depth of my particular brand of brokenness in this world needs to be excavated so I can experience more and more freedom and restoration. So what I want to do now as we kind of pivot towards the second part is read a little bit from the beautiful book by C.S. Lewis, one of the Narnia books, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And the story goes is there's a boy named Eustace. And Eustace had traded, earlier in the story, he had traded his innocence to a deceiver. Sound familiar? When he really didn't know what he was doing, and he was forced to live with this dragon skin covering on his body. Anybody read Voyage of the Dawn Treader? Yeah, yeah. And all of them, yeah. So, and this was Lewis's reimagining of the Genesis fig leaves, the covering, the hiding. And in the story, Eustace had tried to pull this dragon skin off of himself. And time and time again, he tried to do it only to see that it would just grow back. And so finally, he's exhausted, and he's lying still, and he's approached by the lion, Aslan. And this is Lewis's depiction of Jesus. And the story goes like this. Then the lion said, but I don't know if it spoke. You will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you. But I was pretty nearly desperate now, so I just lay flat down on my back and let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. He peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I had done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there I was, lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there was I, smooth and soft as a peeled switch, and smaller than I had been. Then he caught hold of me. It didn't take that much, for I was tender underneath now, so I'd no skin on, and threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious, and as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm, and then I saw why. I'd turned into a boy again. So if you and I, and this is C.S. Lewis's interpretation of confession and forgiveness, if you and I want to experience the presence of God, we will have to let him undress us. That is confession. And the line goes, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who've sinned against us. And here's what honest confession, unmasking, naked and ashamed, here's what that does. It opens us up to the possibility that we can forgive others. that something deep in the heart of Jesus when it comes to forgiveness. There's just something, it's just at the core of who God is. So the part one of the verse is forgive us. The part two is as we have forgiven. And the hinge is the word as. And so it feels like there is a conditionality to forgiveness. And this is the only part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gives commentary on. Because after the Lord's Prayer, I'm just going to read you what he says. He says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." Feels like a real linkage. It's like a promise and a warning. It's like, if you forgive, then you will be forgiven. If not, then you won't be. Why does he give commentary on this petition of confession and forgiveness? Because it seems so conditional. Why we forgive others, and like, how is it possible for us to forgive others? And I don't think it's possible for us to forgive others without really experiencing the skin being peeled off. I think it works in tandem. It's like you can't taste it if you don't do it, and you cannot do it unless you've tasted it. Right? It's like this constant thing of confession and forgiveness. See, our whole posture, if we are to become like Jesus, is forgiveness. Confession and forgiveness go hand in hand. Forgiveness should become our deepest instinct. Why? Because it is the mark that God has forgiven us. That we take seriously this joy of confession, this terrifying gift of confession. What would it look like? Let me just ask you, what would it look like? What would it have to take for you and I to be able to forgive anyone for anything at any time? So our forgiveness of other people is a reflection that we have deeply understood and welcomed God's forgiveness of ourselves. And some of us in the room actually have a harder time. We don't have a hard time God forgiving us. We actually have a hard time for forgiving ourselves. Because we are image bearers, God wants to restore that image bearing that we have, that we reflect back to the world who God is, and not reflect to the world who the world is. So we reflect the image of God into the world versus reflecting the world back onto itself. And this is part of the journey. This is why prayer is so critical, because prayer is an ultimate reshuffling and reordering. So what does this mean for us as a church family? Well, for us to be a house of prayer, confession and forgiveness are a part of that. To be a mature church, a church that is becoming like Jesus, it's not a church that confesses less and less. It's a church without secrets. It's a church of us all becoming more and more out of hiding. James 5:16 says this, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." So that word healed is the Greek word. Oh, I think we'll throw this on the screen. Is it on there? Yeah. Let's throw this on the screen. It's the Greek word, that one. Aomai. It means wholeness. As it should be. And this is the same word used throughout the Gospels when Jesus heals people. when he heals the blind man, when he heals lepers, when he heals the paralytic. These are the same words. This is the same word. Wholeness. So when we come in and out of God's presence together, and we're trying to desperately keep up appearances, what we're actually saying to each other implicitly is God's grace is not enough. That's what we're saying. God's grace is not enough for me, and it's not enough for this. Or we'll say things like, I just need a little time in hiding to sort this thing out on my own. So I just want to close with a little church story. We're going to do some Q&R together. We're going to talk about all this and hear from each other, but you guys remember me talking to you a few years back about this crazy, wacky guy, Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf? Yeah, great word, great name, right? And there's a painting of him that I was going to throw up there, but I thought it would distract you, his beautiful locks. He inherited an estate. He inherited an enormous estate in Germany. And back in the 18th century, Europe didn't have nation states so much as they had feudal tracts of land and that had a lordship over them. And each one of these tracts of land could determine the religion practiced on that land. And so at this time, you had a whole bunch of things happening after the Reformation. You had war between the Catholics and the Protestants and the Anabaptists and how people baptized each other. They actually fought and killed each other out of how each other baptized each other. So Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, there was a lot of refugees at this time, spiritual followers of Jesus, refugees that could not exist in the places they lived before. And so he built 34 tiny homes, and he had 24 men and 24 women that he helped give them safety on his land. And it created like this wild little church. And this little community that tried to, they desired to live out the early church in the book of Acts. And they named this little place Herrnhut, which meant the Lord's Watch. And as you can imagine, it was pretty messy. And for 5 years, I mean, you can read the accounts. I mean, this movement started one of the most amazing mission movements in the last hundreds of years. I mean, there are still missions organizations that can trace their lineage back to the Moravians in Herrnhut. Unbelievable things have happened all over the world because of this movement. But this movement didn't start because they all got together and they said, let's do it. They didn't have like all this vision and like grit and decide, you know, we're gonna be the best church ever. It was a mess. There was fighting. There was slander. There was just all this stuff going on. And their whole prayer, their whole thing was to for heaven to come to earth in Herrnhut. Okay? But one night, there was a teaching by Count Zinzendorf, and it was about confession. And what happened that night started a prayer movement that lasted 24/7 for 100 years. They started confessing to each other. They started asking forgiveness. They came before God in a way that was so beautiful and naked and unashamed that it transformed this community. And a lot of times what pastors like, what will tell a story of this whole thing and will be like, okay, so let's get real serious about prayer. Everybody pray harder. Everybody sign up for the 24-hour prayer event. Like, we're trying to do it for 24 hours. They did it for 100 years. But what started it wasn't like, get it, let's do it, let's, you committed, I'm committed, well, let's do it. No, they started confessing. See, for a while there, I think they were trying to, they were settling for a good but lesser version of heaven come to earth. They were just like, you know what? I think that's a great idea, but it's just not that possible with Hank and Phil and, I mean, but it became a beautiful movement. So we're going to lock the doors. I'm just kidding. We're not, and who's going to start? No. But as we go into this Q&R, I just want to just say like that the goal of a church shouldn't just be you come, I give, you leave. It actually should be something a lot more beautiful and communal practiced. Whether that happens on Sunday morning or at a coffee shop this Tuesday, that you would be willing to be, or whether it's on your knees this afternoon, you would be willing to be more honest and confess more, knowing that God is there to heal. And that we could do that together. I once heard someone say that God only works with rough drafts, only writes. And so we're going to throw the mic out, a little Q&R. And this is just a way for us to be a community together, to hear from each other, to wrestle together, to be curious together. Not because I have the answers, but because we want to hear the questions. Right? So anybody got a question? Back there, back here. Yeah, you can start here if you want.
Okay, mine's not even a question a little bit, but I have a poem that's like so in line with what you're talking about.
Yeah?
And I've never read my poetry before, but
who wants to
will
hear this
you
poem?
Let me? Okay,
being honest.
Here we go. It's called, shocker, Confession. Okay. It's kind of vulnerable. I'm sweating. I've never understood the act of confession, at least not the kind where there's a priest quietly sitting on the other side of a wooden shoebox who supposedly absorbs my shame as I vocalize my latest dirty secrets. I very much dislike the hollowness of being heard without being seen, confessing the throat lumpy, skin prickly kind of vulnerable stuff to an old guy who smells kind of like soup and mothballs. I pick my hangnail until my finger bleeds and stare intently at a peculiar knot in the aging floorboard as I confess in a voice barely louder than a whisper. I dare you to look me in my weary eyes as I tell you the achy pain and ugly truths of my week and my life. Hold my hand as I cry in defeat because I just can't seem to break these cycles of disorder in my brain, no matter how hard I try. Embrace me and say that I'm not alone, even when it feels like I'm being swallowed up by the Milky Way. I suppose the more I think about it, it's not a confessional with a priest that I'm yearning for. It's choosing to say the throat lumpy stuff to the ones that will hold it with me and who remind me of the character and desire of the Maker. He holds me. Every single time I come crawling back, he holds me. Perhaps one day I, or maybe we, will be able to mend the rusted and squeaky gear in my noggin that incessantly reminds me that vulnerability is selfish and silly. The day that instead of heads hanging low, I look in your eyes and you look in mine. Pools of honey hazel collide with windows of cloudy sky blue. The shackles of shame unlocked with this sacred key of deep empathy and shared humanity. We feast on the supper of grace, freedom, and affirmation. Confession spills with ease, like the water of a dam bursting forth from its barriers. Authentic confession lies in communion. So come. Break some bread with me, spill some wine, And please bring some WD-40.
Thank you. Thanks, Elena. That should be on the wall out there. Yeah. Do you have something, Chris?
Yeah.
That's going to bring us to communion, too, by the way.
Is that on? Yeah. Okay. So it's weird because I don't normally say anything. I just talk about it with Brittany on the way home, but she's not here today, so. How do you face, not that God's grace is not enough, but that you live in the perpetual sin of fear that you are undeserving of that grace?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's what all of us feel at times, that we just, that's the lie we have to get over. And some of that's just, some of that you need others to help you with, some of that's scripture, but I mean, the reality is like over and over and over again, the pursuing relentlessness of God chasing after us. The life of David highlights this. And there's something in us that says that can't totally be true, right? That's the bad. The bad news is that many of us have, like I said earlier, many of us have the inability to believe it and experience it. And that takes a lot over and over and over again. That's, thank you for that.
All right, Ryan. Two-part question. The first part, I expect a one-word answer. Okay, so.
I love your questions, Matthew.
So, do we decide to sin?
Yes.
Perfect. Do we decide to want to sin?
Yeah, and I would say yes and no. I think there's a lot of times where our behavior comes out of deep places in our life.
Exactly. So my question was, is as I was thinking about Lord's Prayer, what are we looking for forgiveness for? Mm. Is it our decisions? Or is it our nature? And then turned
right
on top, what are we to forgive others for?
Right, yeah, that's a great question. That's a great small group question. But it's like, yes, and it's both. It's so good because so much of my American church experience has been like, oh, I thought something bad. I've got to deal with that. I've got a Band-Aid over that. I've got to, I need to stop doing that. Instead of, why do I have the propensity to do that? Where does that come from? How can I experience healing and a very church word, victory, in this place of my life, right? And so that's why Dallas Willard talked about this all the time. It's not about behavior modification. Becoming more like Jesus is not about behavior modification. It is something much deeper. It's more of a dig than it is me showing up in a way that you can tell that I've got it all together. And that's where the honesty of a community we have to fight that together. And sometimes it just takes one person to go, here's where I'm a mess. And someone else goes, you know what? Here's where I'm a mess. And how can we, and here's how my mess has hurt you. But that's a great question. And we could spend a lot more time on that. And thanks, Matt. So let's come to the table. Let's let the words of Elena's poem help us come to the table and come to the table as an open for you. This is a place for you. This is where Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, broke it, and says, I'm breaking my body for you. I'm spilling my blood for you because of my pursuing love of you, that for you to experience healing, for you to experience not just some place to go when you die, but real healing, real salvation healing now. So we come to the table. And so this morning, as you come, doing things a little different today, it's like a pull off a piece of bread and dip it situation. Okay? Come when you're ready. Spend some time. Maybe there's just a moment for you to be vulnerable and eyes closed with God right now, just that you know there's something there. And God knows it's there too. And it's kind of like when we talked about last week, God already knows what you ask for in prayer. But he wants you to bring it to him out of relationship. That's the same with this. Bring it before. God, we just are so grateful for the gift of confession. This terrifying gift of coming out of hiding. Because you want to heal us. And you don't want to just heal behaviors. You want to heal deep things in us. Let that work begin again today with each other and in your presence, we pray. Amen.